Let us hear the words from the Book of Lamentations to call our hearts to worship. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Your faithfulness, O Lord, is great. You are all that I have, and therefore I will wait for you. You, O Lord, are good to those who wait for you, to all those who seek you. It is good to wait in patience for the salvation of the Lord. Let us open our Bibles to our Psalm 138 to offer up a psalm of praise to God. And let's stand together and we'll read this responsibly. And I will begin with verse 1. I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing thy praise. I bow down toward thy holy temple and give thanks to thy name for thy steadfast love and thy faithfulness. For thou hast exalted above everything thy name and thy word. On the day I called, thou didst answer me. My strength of soul thou didst increase. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, for they have heard the words of thy mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou dost preserve my life. Thou dost stretch out thy hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Thy steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of thy hands. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious, eternal, heavenly Father, you have shown us your glory in Christ, the Word made flesh. Your light is strong, your love is near, and it's unceasing. Draw us by your grace toward beyond the limits which this world imposes, in the life where the Spirit makes all life complete. And, O Lord, we pray that you would help us this day, that we may know more of your love, to see the kind of love that you have. And we know, because the Scriptures proclaim who you are, that you are holy and above all things, so great and powerful and pure. And we know who we are by the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and as your word reveals to us that we are sinners. And then breaking into our hearts, we hear that good news that you so loved the world. Yes, while we were enemies and rebellious, you loved us. And once we're yours, you continue to pursue us with a love that is so amazing, unending, and full of so much grace. Father, we adore you, we praise you with all our hearts for calling us to know you and to be yours forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Back in the year 1738, there was a young boy that was born named Robert Robinson. And right when he was born, George Whitefield was graduating from Oxford. Robert had a really hard life because when he was a little boy, his father died, and he and his mother were struggling greatly. So by the time he was 14, he had to work to provide for his mother and for himself. And without a father in his life to guide him, he began to hang out with the wrong choice of friends for himself. And he was known as being really reckless and wild. And one day they had the idea that they would go to hear this preacher, George Whitefield, and cause some trouble for him. But when he went, God grabbed a hold of him, and he heard the good news of the gospel proclaimed and experienced such a conviction of sin that lasted for 3 years. And when he was a young teen, God finally, by his grace, helped him to fully repent of his sin and put his trust in Jesus as his Savior. And until his dying day, he served as a pastor proclaiming the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And he is well known for a hymn that we are going to hear today. And I would like to just share with you two verses that are from the original text that he wrote just a few years when he was only 22 after he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And today Frank and Doug will be playing an arrangement of this hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Hitherto thy love has blessed me. Thou hast brought me to this place. And I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger bought me with his precious blood. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothed then in the blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day. Let us continue as we have this musical offering of praise to God, whose mercies are new every morning, his love is never ceasing, and those streams of mercy are flowing to us right now today.
Thank you, Frank. What a joy that was. Uplifting. Well, we are here today to, as John wrote in his epistle, to see what kind of love the Father has given unto us, to really behold it and to allow that love to fill our hearts today. I want to direct our attention again to this great passage in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There is a verse packed with theology, with deep biblical teaching. And there are eight prominent ideas in that passage, very foundational, important teachings for us to understand. And there's a handful of secondary ones as well. So we're going through this slowly. And I want to just remind you of the excellent quote of no less than the great Martin Luther about this passage. It was very important and dear to him. And he said, "This glorious and comforting passage should be rightly treasured and valued by every Christian above all else in the world. For these are words which no one can exhaust or fathom. And when they are rightly believed, they ought to make one a good theologian, but beyond that, a strong, joyful Christian who can speak and teach of Christ aright, judge all other doctrines, advise and comfort anyone, and patiently bear all things that may be experienced." God wants our hearts to be captivated by his love. That's why he put a passage such as this in the scriptures. It is God's love that transforms us. You want to be changed? You want to become someone substantially different? Know the love of God. It is God's love that humbles us, that gets us outside of and beyond ourselves, and that fills and floods our lives so that we can become people who are able to give of ourselves and who are quickly able to forgive and who are able to love and care for others and bring good news to their lives. This love is the thing that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. This love that God wants to fill your life with. And just let me remind you what Paul writes there about it. How beautiful a thing it is. How powerful and significant a thing it is. Love, this love that God has and that he has demonstrated to us and wants to pour into our hearts. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And this is the love that God wants to fill our lives with. He wants to fill your life with. And he's done great things in order to bring that about. How is this love of God revealed? How do you come to really know it and be transformed by it? Well, it is through the gospel. It is through the good news of what God has done for this sinful world through the giving of his Son. And here we have the perfect summary of this gospel. This passage is like a beautiful melody that when you hear it aright, it just fills and resounds within your soul. Bible translators, and we have one in our church here, Joel knows this very well, when they go to new language groups, this is the first verse that they typically translate into the new language for people, because it is this perfect summary and encapsulation. 1986, there was a wonderful movie made called The Mission. How many of you have seen The Mission? And if it's been a while since you've seen it, or if you haven't seen it, I encourage you to find it and to watch it, because it is just a movie that so wonderfully demonstrates the love of God and the grace of God working in this very cruel and dark world. But in The Mission, there is this Jesuit priest named Father Gabriel, and he goes to the Guarani people who live in the jungles of South America in present-day Paraguay. And that area was a very contentious fought over area by Spain and Portugal during this colonial period in the 1750s. And Father Gabriel went there, and his desire was to go to these peoples who lived in the jungles. They were a warring people, and he wanted to bring Jesus Christ and the love of God to them. Now, it was a very scary thing for him to do because other priests had tried to go up and to evangelize these people. And in the movie, before Father Gabriel makes his attempt, the natives take one of these priests and tie him to a cross and send him down over this huge waterfall that becomes a prominent symbol in the movie. But Father Gabriel, because he had come to know this great love of God in his heart, wanted to bring that love to these peoples. So one day he climbed up above these falls and went back into this jungle. And as he's going back into the jungle, these natives are slowly coming around him, and he's aware of them. They're holding spears and bows and arrows. And finally, he sits down along a stream, and he pulls out from his sack an oboe that was wrapped up and puts the oboe together, and he begins to play this beautiful melody. First, he's a little bit scared, but this beautiful melody, something unheard of in that jungle, the beauty unlike anything that these natives have ever heard, begins to float out over that jungle. And these natives with their spears and arrows surrounding him, ready to put him to death, are just enchanted by the beauty of what he's playing. And gradually they lower their spears and they drop their bows. And they even start to come out and sit on the rocks around Father Gabriel as he's playing. Suddenly one of the natives comes stalking into the scene, and he grabs the oboe out of Father Gabriel's hands and pulls it apart and throws it into the stream and goes tramping off. But another native quickly comes and takes the oboe up out of the stream and tries to put it together and gives it back to Father Gabriel. And then all the natives come and they take him by the hand and they lead him back to their village where he began his life of love with them. That's a beautiful illustration of what this gospel is, that this passage talks about, what it's meant to be in this world. Because you see, this world is like that jungle, and it hasn't heard such beautiful truths. It hasn't heard this melody. And you see, we are the ones who are called to play Gabriel's oboe to them. And we can all do this if we just understand this simple passage. If we understand what it's saying, we can make the music sound forth to anyone. And that is why we're here. That is why God has you here today, to equip you, to fill your lives with his love so that you can become a conduit of this love to other people. It's never meant just to stay in the cul-de-sac of our hearts. It's meant to flow through us and to bless others. The gospel is like the beautiful music this world has never heard. Now, we've seen the greatness of the God who loves, the great distance that his love travels to reach a fallen and rebellious world. But today I want to gain a deeper sense of the greatness of the gift that the love of God has provided for you. We've seen the holiness of God. We've seen the high and exalted one who, despite the fact that he hates sin and he's filled with wrath against it, yet he loves, and his love comes down to those who are entirely unworthy. But today we want to look at how this love is expressed, how it is given. What does God do to demonstrate and to show and to manifest this love to us? What he does is he gives a gift. When we love someone, we give them a gift. and God has given the incomparable and greatest gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So we're going to look at the preciousness of the gift of the only Son today in order that we might more fully know the unsearchable, incomparable, immeasurable love of God for us. Love desires to give that which is most precious and costly to the object of its affection. We get a sense that someone has a great love for us when they give us a precious or costly gift. A young man is in love and he's shopping for an engagement ring. And he spends days comparing diamonds, looking for the most beautiful one he can find and the most costly one he can afford. You see, love desires to give the most precious, most beautiful, the very best of the best. This is how love works. Well, you see, in the giving of his only Son, God gave the most precious and costly gift he had to give, thereby revealing the greatness of his love for you. If you're going to understand the immeasurable greatness of God's love for you, you need to understand the nature of the gift that he gave. You need to understand who Jesus is to the Father. You need to understand the person of Jesus if you're really going to know the love of God. It isn't just enough to say God is love. We need to understand the nature of that love, and this is found in the gift he's given, who is Jesus. It's absolutely essential. When God gave his only Son for you and for the world, was he merely giving the best of created things, sort of an angel or steroids, or an angel on steroids or some sort of superhuman? Or was he giving something infinitely more dear, more near, more precious to himself? God gave you a gift that was incomparably greater than anything he ever made or could make. You see, God didn't give you something that was secondary to himself, outside of himself, something that would not affect his essential being. No, he gave that which was absolutely essential to himself, indeed was himself, something that impacted him in a way beyond our comprehension. He gave this gift for you. And this unspeakably great gift is all wrapped up in this phrase, he gave his only Son. What's in the word only? Only Son. It used to be translated, and I think we've all memorized it this way, he gave his only begotten Son. But this was a poor translation that led to all sorts of confusion over whether there was a time that Jesus didn't exist, a time when he was born by his Father. The Bible never speaks of Jesus this way. He was, for John, the Word that was in the beginning with God, that was God, through whom all things were made. The Son is co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. In his being and his essence, he is equal to the Father, one with the Father, no way inferior or subordinate to him. Of course, in his human nature, he became subordinate in order to stand in our place and do salvation for us. But in his divine nature, he is totally, entirely equal to the Father and eternal in his being. The Son always was. So we need to dispense with the way of reciting John 3:16 as only begotten. Our Bible's translation is better in translating the word only Son. But it doesn't go far enough. More needs to be said. John is most likely using this word only to express a relationship described in the Jewish scriptures. The Greek word is most likely echoing a Hebrew word found in Genesis that was used to express the special love that existed between Abraham and Isaac. When God tested Abraham, do you remember how God said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering." God was testing the faith and obedience of Abraham. Now, this word "only" that John uses in his way of communicating absolute uniqueness and specialness of Jesus, it's this word that describes the relationship that Jesus had to his Father. It's a compound word in Greek that literally means the only one of its kind. In other words, Jesus is the one and only Son. Some translations put it that way. He's entirely unique. He's without equal. He's matchless. There's no one else like the Son, especially to the Father. What is the nature of the Son that God gives? How peerless, matchless is this gift? Is there anything or anyone in heavens above or on the earth beneath, indeed in 1,000 heavens or 1,000,000 earths, that compares to this only Son? Listen to how the scriptures describe him. John speaks of the Son at the very beginning of his gospel, calling him there the Word. He says that this Son, the Word, was in the beginning and was with God and was God. He was both God's fellow and God's own self, somehow distinct in his person while being one in his essence. John goes on to say that all things were made through him, and in him was life. This is the one God gave this woe-begone world. This is the one God gave to world-begone worldlings like you and me. Could there be anyone or anything more excellent? Or hear how Paul describes him in Philippians, that he was in the form of God, was equal to God. And in Colossians he writes of the Father's beloved Son, that he is in the image of the invisible God, that by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's the one the Father gave to this woe-begone world and woe-begone worldlings like you and me. Could there be anyone or anything more matchless for God to have given? Or the author of the book of Hebrews, he also says that the Son was the one through whom God created the world, that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is the one God gave to this woe-begone world and woe-begone sinners like you and me. Could there be anyone or anything more priceless that God could have given to such a world? John speaks more than any other biblical writer about the precious love between the Father and the Son. We want to go as far as we can in understanding how precious Jesus is to his Father. In order to understand the extraordinary giving of Jesus to sinners. Now, we can't penetrate the mystery of the eternal Trinity, the eternal Godhead. But the Bible tells us some very important things, and we can go that far and begin to really gain a deeper appreciation of how precious God the Father's giving of his Son is and was. The intimate love of the relationship between Father and Son was described by John in the first chapter of this gospel in verse 18, where John writes, No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. The only God, he's speaking of the Son, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Now here Jesus is described as the one who is at the Father's side. That's a metaphor. It's trying to communicate something very precious, something very tender and dear about the relationship between the Father and the Son. Because you see, a better translation would be, a more literal translation, that Jesus lay in the bosom of his Father. Remember how John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, lay on Christ's chest during the Last Supper? And John is revealing here that in all eternity, the Son lay in the bosom of his Father. Now, it's a picture. It's a metaphor. We don't speak this way anymore, but it is just a way that John expressed this relationship between Father and Son in terms of the culture of his time. Now, we can relate, can't we? Imagine a mother walking into the family room on Saturday afternoon, and there's her husband and her son, and the TV's blaring with the football game, and they've gone to sleep, and there the son is snuggled up against his father's chest and wrapped under his arm. Very special relationship. And this gets us the sense of what God the Father and God the Son knew from all eternity. The beauty and intimacy and oneness that they shared. It expresses it in a human way so that we can begin to get some sense of this love that goes far beyond our comprehension. Isn't it wonderful that God reveals these little, you know, windows into things that we could know nothing about so that we can gain this deeper appreciation of who he is and what he has done. Jesus likewise, at the end of his time on earth, prayed to his Father, as recorded in John 17, and spoke of his coming back to be with him. He prayed that his Father would glorify him in his own presence with the glory that he had known with him before the world existed. So here Jesus has humbled himself, come into this world to suffer and to die. And just before he goes to finish his work on the cross and to rise again, he prays to the Father that the Father would receive him back into the place of glory that he had had with the Father from all eternity. And in the same prayer, he spoke of his Father's love and the perfect oneness that he and his Father eternally shared. Jesus said, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." And in another place, the Father loves the Son, John writes. And what did the Father say of his Son at his baptism? "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." What we're speaking of is a love that far transcends our power to grasp, because it's an eternal, full, and perfect love, a perfect unity between the persons of the Godhead. This eternal love and relationship together was the delight of the Godhead. There was nothing higher, nothing more precious. This is the love that all other true love, the love we find in this world, flows from. It is the love that is the very heart of the Godhead. When Scripture says, God is love, this is that love, the very essence of God. It's a love of eternal, mutual engagement and involvement, an outpouring from one person in the Trinity to the others. It is a giving to one another, a delighting in one another, a perfect unity of love, like three springs gushing forth that rise together to make a great fountain, a mighty geyser of love. We were hearing it earlier, "Come thou fount of every blessing." That's what it's all about. the triune God, the three-personed love of this God. And if you want to begin to have some sense of what God's love is like, of its incomprehensible and measurable nature, you need to realize that it was this most precious Son of God that the Father gave to this most vicious world. It is precisely that unbridgeable chasm, the absolute contrast between such a Son and such a world, that causes us to begin to get a glimpse of the love of God. The fact that God would give anything remotely good to this world, no matter what the way, no matter how small a drop it may have been, anything at all good is much more than this world deserves. He might have sent an angel of death, as he sent it to Egypt in the days of Israel's captivity. That would have been what the world deserves. He might have sent an army with drawn swords to slay all the unrighteous, as he did at Sinai when the people worshiped the golden calf. That's what the world deserves. He might have raised up some great empire and sent it to punish sinners, as he did in the time of Israel's exile, or he might have sent fire, as he did in the days of Nadab and Abihu, the priests who did not obey God's law of worshiping him aright. That's what the world deserves. If you know God in his holiness, if you know that he is true to his word and upholds his law, if you know your own heart and how you have failed to love and honor him, then I don't need to convince you that this is what we all deserve, that this is all God should have ever given to this world. But God didn't condemn and destroy the world, though it deserved it and his law required it. Rather, he chose to love it and plan from all eternity to save it while remaining just. And he chose to show this love, to demonstrate and manifest it in a manner that neither the angels in the heavens above or any creatures of the earth could have conceived or dreamt. God didn't just give us something good. He didn't even give us something great, something costly, something wondrous. He went so far beyond those categories. He could have given many other things to show us the greatness of his love. He could have sent some great celestial being or an entire company of angels. He could have gifted us with a million perfect worlds, all filled with riches and blessings of his grace. But all this and whatever other things he might have dreamt of could not begin to compare with what he did give us. It would have been entirely understandable that he would keep that which was most eternally precious and dear, his only Son, not to tear asunder the fellowship of the triune Godhead and upset the repose that they knew in their love, not to bring him to suffering and to shame and to pour out the wrath of all of his people's sins upon him, condemning him to death. Yet the Father purposed to do all this, to give what was most dear, what was incomparably dear to him. The Father gave his very best, his unique, his beloved Son. Listen to what the great English 17th century churchman and theologian John Flavel wrote about this. Consider the love of God giving Christ, that in giving him, he gave the richest jewel in his cabinet, the most precious gemstone of the greatest worth and inestimable value. Heaven itself is not so valuable and precious as Christ is. 10,000 worlds, as many worlds as angels can number, would not all be the bulk of a balance to weigh Christ's excellency, love, and sweetness. Oh, what a fair one! What an only one! What an excellent, lovely, ravishing one is Christ! Put the beauty of 10,000 paradises like the Garden of Eden into one, all its beautiful trees and flowers, fragrances, colors, and tastes, all its joy, sweetness, and loveliness into one. Oh, what a fair and excellent thing would that be! And yet, it should be less to that fair and dearest well-beloved Christ than one drop of rain to all the rivers and oceans of 10,000 earths. Christ is the wonder of heaven. He is the wonder of earth. Now for God to bestow the mercy of mercies, the most precious thing in heaven or earth, upon poor sinners, and as great, as lovely, as excellent as his Son was, yet for the Father not to account him too good to bestow upon us. What manner of love is that? As I said at the outset, we are used to giving precious and costly gifts to those we love, aren't we? That young man who spent days selecting the most beautiful diamond for his fiancée and spent every last cent he has to obtain it, would he go out on the street and give the diamond to a stranger? Or would he search out that person who had betrayed him and left his life in tatters and give that person the diamond ring? But to whom does God give that which is his greatest treasure? Do you begin to see the greatness, the immeasurable greatness of God's love for you? There was nothing greater that he could have given you. And you see, it was only by giving you this gift that he could save you and save this world. Do you realize that what every one of us has done to God is infinitely worse than anything that anyone could ever do to us? I said infinitely worse. Did you hear that? Do you agree with what I just said, or am I just blowing smoke? Anything that anyone could do to us does not begin to measure to what we have done to God. And yet, God has given his greatest treasure for you. We tend to think that God is there to just give us good things. Behind that expectation is the belief that we are somehow deserving of good things. But you'll never truly understand the gospel, and you'll never grasp grace until you realize that all you deserve from God is his punishment in eternal separation and condemnation. For we have all by nature turned our backs on him and gone our own way. We have all, even those of us who have grown up in the church and believed on him from our earliest years, flouted his laws and despised him. Even the goodness that we pride ourselves in is only the goodness that God condemns. It does not measure up. But God sees such a world, and he sees people like you and me. He sees your heart and mine. And what does he do? Does he rain down his lightning bolts upon us? Does he tread us down in his wrath? No, he pours out his love, and such love, a love incomprehensible, immeasurable. And how does he express this love to us? He gives the one who is his one and only, his beloved Son, incomparable, of infinite value, because he is himself God. So we see, if you are ever to know the immeasurable love of God for you, you need to know about the gift he has given you. There was nothing greater that God the Father could have given to save you. And were you worthy of such a gift? As I said last week, no. And remember, this gift is given to you as an individual. The Son is of infinite worth, so his coming could save a countless multitude. But this fact does not lessen the incredible fact that you received or can receive this greatest gift of eternity. We shouldn't think of God's saving love like we think of this vaccine presently being distributed. The vaccine was made for a multitude of people. Most people who receive it are glad to have it, but they don't feel personally loved by those who produced it. The benevolent work of these companies was for a mass of people, and it's up to you and me to avail ourselves to it. Sometimes we think of God's gift of his Son like this. He came and died for a mass of people, and if we avail ourselves to it, we can benefit. We can get eternal life. But God looks on us like the scientist of Moderna looks at the people of this world. Nothing could be further from the truth. God loves his people one by one. In order to save us, he must first work individually in each of us. Saving grace comes one by one. And this work began before any of you were even born, when God the Father placed his love upon you. Even though he saw all the brokenness, all that was wrong, all the shame of your life, he chose you to be the recipient of this, his most precious gift. He sent his Son into this world with you in mind. Just as much as anyone else, he had you in mind and gave this gift for you. So from before the creation of anything in eternity past, when the Son lay in the bosom of the Father, together they saw you in your fallenness, in your helplessness and hopeless state. And the Father, instead of pouring out his wrath on you, a wrath which was holy and just, a wrath which, if meted out, would have only caused the angels to praise him for the glory of his justice, this wrath was held for another while he sent this other, the fairest one of his heart, the richest jewel of his cabinet, the one laying in his bosom. He sent him for you. And next week we're going to see the nature of that sending. What's all wrapped up in these words, he gave his only Son. That's not just a passing word. He gave him up. He delivered him up. He presented him as a sacrifice for our sins. He gave up his Son as he was lifted up on that tree. Do you know this love? You know, the only way you can come to know it is not by hearing a sermon and not by processing things intellectually, but it's by receiving the truth of God's word and having the Holy Spirit come and give you the spiritual ears to hear it. It is the Spirit, as Paul says, who has poured out God's love into our hearts, who wants to make this to be an experience in your life, that you would know the love of God which surpasses all knowledge. Has this love been shed abroad in your heart? You know, I think even for us as Christians, we often live without experiencing the joys of this love, the power of this love, the transforming effects of this love, the flow of this love, the fruit of this love, day by day in our lives. We can quench this love. It can be eclipsed in our hearts by the hardships of this world, by our anxieties and fears, by the things that we refuse to let go of. You know, it's easy for us if we get down low enough and stare at a little clod of dirt, we can cloud the whole vast horizon, can't we? We can block it and fail to see it. And we do that as Christians, don't we? We get so focused on the things that are wrong and our problems and our struggles and our heartaches that we lose sight of the vastness, the immeasurable greatness of God's love. And then we're lost. We lose everything of value, and our days become mere existence. So we're going to close today by singing this hymn that's been handed out. Let me just read to you a little bit from this hymn. Have the insert there. Oh, love of God, how strong and true, eternal and yet ever new, uncomprehended and unbought, beyond all knowledge and all thought. Oh, love of God, how deep and great, far deeper than man's deepest hate, self-fed, self-kindled like the light, changeless, eternal, infinite. Third verse. We read your love in him who came to bear for us the cross of shame, sent by the Father from on high, our life to live, our death to die. We don't know the love of God without the gospel. We can say God is love, but we know nothing about it until we know what God has done for us in the sending of his Son. And here's the prayer, the fourth verse. O love of God, our shield and stay, through all the perils of our way, eternal love, in you we rest, forever safe, forever blessed. We will exalt you, God and King, and we will ever praise your name. We will extol you every day and evermore your praise proclaim. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we move through these great truths contained in this passage, which we have probably all heard or memorized, we see the fathomless riches contained therein. How great is your love for us. And Father, we confess to you that we can sit here in coldness, untouched, unmoved, unchanged by this love. That is our sad state, Lord God, spiritually dead. Oh God, we need your grace. If we are going to be able to hear these words, if they are going to thrill our hearts and captivate our souls, if they are going to transform our lives and fill and flood us and make us to share in the fountain of your love, that we become a flowing stream and a conduit. Lord God, we need your Holy Spirit. We need new life. And so we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Pour it out in those who have never known this love, who have heard about it maybe for decades, for their entire life, but have never been ravished by it. Lord God, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit anew into our hearts, for we confess to you, Lord, that we are a people who tend to lose sight of this love. It is easily eclipsed to us. And so we live out our days in misery. We get wrapped up in ourself, we seem unable to change. We try to do things in our own strength. We perform. We do our duty. We try to be good. But that power of your love that is so freeing and filling and joyful is absent. And so we look to you, Father, and we ask you to have mercy on us and to reveal your Son, your only Son, again to us, that precious treasure of your cabinet, your most precious jewel, that you gave to us. May we reach out to him this day anew, and by the Holy Spirit, may we receive Jesus and place our trust in him and find life in him. Oh, how we praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, full of love. We praise you and we thank you that it is your heart to embrace us eternally, forevermore, into the love of the riches of your grace. And now, Lord, we join our hearts together in praying the prayer that our Savior taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Chip Painter is going to introduce this new hymn to us today.
If you would take your hymn that's hopefully at your seat, O love of God, how long, how strong and true, you'll notice that there's a little introduction written there for us, which Mr. Johnston will play, and then we will sing, and then that same introduction will take place between every verse, and I'll make sure we kind of all get in together. But to kind of introduce it to us, Mr. Johnston's going to play the whole thing for us, and then he'll play the interlude, and then we will stand during that interlude and sing the whole four verses. So you may remain seated now. I'll get you up when it's time.
Swell and streams sent by the Father from on high, our life to live, our death.
So as you return home this week, remember that God's desire is to show you the greatness, the immeasurable greatness of his love. So take that with you and ponder that this week. Turn to this passage and let the melody fill your heart this week as you seek him and pray that the Spirit would make it so. May the Lord now bless you and keep you, and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace and make you to know his love. Now, through all the uncertainties and trials of this, our short life, and until we stand before him face to face, see him as he is and are made to be like him in perfect love forevermore. Amen.